and amen. If you just turn back to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21 is a parallel passage. It was referred to there in the verse 19 of which we read that greater detail is found in the kings. Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 21 recounts the passage, a parallel. It highlights some things that Chronicles doesn't. So in the opening part of the message, we want to spend a little time here in Kings, and then we'll turn back to Chronicles. The boy King Manasseh had a very special start to his life. I do believe that he was the seed of godly parents. Parents who knew, parents who loved the Lord, parents who prayed for their son and prayed that his well-being, that his welfare, that his spirituality would be owned and blessed of God. But Manasseh, he turned his back upon the Lord and upon the God of his parents. And if you like to describe him, we would have to say that he was the prodigal of the Old Testament. Of course, you've heard of the prodigal of the New Testament. Well, here's the prodigal of the Old Testament. It's very interesting as you look at the verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. We're not given that detail over in Chronicles. What a lovely name his mother had, Hephzibah. What does it mean? It means, in whom is my delight? Now, one can well imagine the sense of parental pride as the parents looked upon this daughter and gave her such a wonderful name. Certainly, she was a delight in the face and in the eyes of her parents on that day that she was born, and so she was named Hephzibah. But it could be that her parents were so full of the joy of the Lord, in whom was their delight, that they named their child in remembrance of the Lord and the love and the esteem with which they held their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His father, that is Manasseh's father, again had a very delightful, a fearful, and a wonderful name. His name was Hezekiah. We're told that in the verse 3. Speaking of Manasseh, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. So here we get an insight into the family connection. Hezekiah, the name, it means the might of Jehovah. You know, it seems rather strange when you think of who Manasseh's grandfather was. His grandfather was Ahab, wicked King Ahab. But yet, Ahab, despite his wickedness, despite the evil of his nature, why did he name his son Hezekiah? The might of Jehovah. What was it that instilled that within his heart? I don't know. But it seems rather strange. And yet, when you think a few chapters back, one reads of this king, Ahab, who willfully threw in his lot with the enemies of the Lord, a king that embraced false religion, and yet his son's name celebrates the greatness, the richness, the almightiness, the might of Jehovah. It truly is stupendous. It's amazing. And taking the names of both parents, both persons, his mother and his father, and adding or joining the two names together in one single sentence, we get this thought: the might of Jehovah, in whom is my delight. And yet Manasseh was our son. Manasseh, what does his name mean? Manasseh means one who causes to forget. Now you might say, well, that's a rather a strange name for a person. But nonetheless, it became prophetical. It's true with the relation and the instance of Manasseh. Earlier we said that he was the child of godly parents. And yet here is a young man who used in his life his influence to turn not only himself, but all those beneath his influence to a path of wickedness. Manasseh. His name means one who causes to forget. And yet Manasseh caused himself to forget God. That is a truth that is paralleled throughout society today. Walk the streets of Achillea. Run down the road to Lisburn, to Moira, to Lurgan, Crumlin. I don't care where you go to. Walk those streets and there you will behold and you will see people who have caused themselves to forget God. But you know, those who cause or who choose to forget God, God can cause them to remember. Why would God do that? We have to remember again who these parents were. And I don't want you to forget that because it's crucial. They were godly parents. I believe parents who prayed for their child, as every godly parent does for their children. They pray that they will be kept in the straight and narrow, that they will honor God in their lives, in their growing up. I believe that the parents' prayers were answered. Here is a passage. When we read it, when we study it, it presents to us very forthrightly the gospel. And as we view the life of Manasseh, we will see a very colorful picture, but of a full turning circle. Firstly, I want you to notice for Manasseh his war of attrition. His war of attrition. If we were to take time to read the verses 1 through to 9 of 2 Kings chapter 21, well, we read a parallel over in Chronicles. But what is narrated and catalogued for us here is a very sinful, a very wicked path. These verses do not make for pleasant reading. Rather, they narrate a young man who falls from grace. Look at verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 21. It says, "And he did," that is Manasseh, "that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, just as I notice it here, those words, "that which was," are in italics. They're not in the original. And this verse can actually read, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." He did evil in the sight of the Lord. The hatred this youth had for the things of God. He did evil, he did wicked things in the sight, in the face of God. Here was a young man, a young king, crowned at 12 years of age, who was determined to go his own way. Determined to do his own will. Determined to achieve his own goals. It didn't matter who stood in his way. He was just going to push them aside. I wonder in his early years who his advisors were. No doubt there were those in the kingdom at that time who were his counselors? Was it their counsel that turned him astray? We don't know. Did he keep bad company? We don't know. Was he ill-advised? We're not aware. But the fact of the matter is, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yes, he may have blamed others. As we joked earlier about our brother Jeff, that he blamed someone else for writing Ballymena instead of Tandragee down in the announcements. It's not a case of blaming others. It's your sin. Manasseh caused himself to forget God. You may blame a friend. You may blame a colleague at work for leading you astray. But the problem is, you didn't say no. You went with them. You went with the crowd. And that's exactly what Manasseh was doing, or has done in this instance. Whatever advice he received, there was sin in his heart. It was his sin. His heart was wicked. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That phrase there, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The word evil, it means opposite to good. You know, there are many young people in their lives when they, after a period of going astray, after that prodigal era, when they stand behind a sacred desk such as this and they're testifying in a Lord's Day evening in a service or in a youth rally, it is frequently the testimony of that young person that they went astray when they got out of and away from parental guidance. When they escaped from the watchful eye of godly parents, it is then that they went astray. Notice verse 3. Says that he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He overturned the good work his father had done. He reared up altars for Baal and made groves, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Do you see here to whom he is likened? He's likened unto Ahab. Wicked Ahab. Manasseh flouted himself. He flaunted himself freely before the face of God. Notice what it said there. Notice it again, verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Underline that in your Bible, in the sight of the Lord. Come down to the latter part of the verse 6. Let's just read all of verse 6. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Again, the same phrase, in the sight of the Lord. Let's come down to the latter part of verse 16. Just reading all of the verse. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's enough that it's recorded once. Twice for emphasis. But here, three times. What is God saying? Three times this is coming to the fore in the face of God. That's what it means, in the sight of God. It's as though he went right into the very face of God. know, sometimes when people rebel, that rebellion is done in the face. If you say white is black and it's in your face, that's how this young man reacted to God. The wicked, the evil that he did was in the face of God. God observed. We have to remember God is omnipresent. While this young man may have been out of the sight of his godly parents, in that they were deceased and had gone and left the scene of time, his evil and his wickedness was done in the sight of God. And it was all recorded. Because God saw it all. Every single detail was narrated and accounted for. Much wickedness. You know, we could spend time on the things that he did. You know, I'll just catalogue them very, very quickly as they're found here within the passage and highlight one or two. For example, he abandoned the service and worship of God. Yes, undoubtedly he was brought up in the Jewish religion. His father had cast out the false gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, and to worship the true and the living God. He was brought up in true religion, in the correct faith. And yet he abandoned the worship of God for false religion. He restored gross and God-defying idolatry. He offered his children an idolatrous worship. He leagued himself with wizards and soothsayers. Of course, that was a scorn. That was something that God hates. And yet he leagued himself with wizards and soothsayers. He polluted the Lord's temple. And as verses 9 and 11 of 2 Kings 21 tell us, that he actually seduced the Lord's people. That's strong language, but notice it there in the verse 9. It says, but they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil, that is, Israel, than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Do you see influence? Do you see how that this man used his influence? He used it for wickedness. Every single one of us have an influence on someone else. And we can either use that influence for good or for evil. And here is this young man. And he has used his influence for gross iniquity. He seduced the people of God. Bad enough that he sinned and broke the commandments of God, but he made others to do it as well. When you look at verse 16, we read it earlier. It says, Manasseh shed innocent blood. Very much. The emphasis there is on the very much. Till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another. When it says that he shed innocent blood, he may not have taken the sword and shed the blood himself, but as king, he gave the command. Whose blood did he shed? It is believed by some commentators that Manasseh was guilty of causing the death of the prophet Isaiah by having him sawn asunder. The godly prophet Isaiah. Manasseh was guilty of giving the command, take that man and saw him asunder. God's servant. That's his war of attrition. That's the depth that this young man has sunk. Now you might say, well, what hope is there for a wretch like that? If we were God, very little. Let's be honest. Very little. In the verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 21, there is the forecast here of destruction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. It is obvious that Manasseh had provoked the Lord to very great anger. Not just to anger, but to very great anger. He has incurred the wrath of a holy God. And he has incurred the wrath of a holy God to fall upon his nation, his people, of whom he is the king. You know, the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here is a young man who is sown to the wind, and he's going to reap the whirlwind. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to notice verse 13 of 2 Kings 21. It says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria. This is what God is saying he's going to do. Yes, he said in the previous verse that what he would do, that he would cause the ears of individuals to tingle. They will be surprised at what God is going to do. Now, this is what God is going to do, verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem. Underline this. Notice this very carefully. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now, what does that language mean? It simply means this. Now, you've had your Sunday lunch today. Perhaps you set your Sunday lunch down in front of somebody and they didn't eat it all. And you encouraged them, well, you eat your lunch, but they didn't eat it. And there's still some potatoes or maybe broccoli, maybe a few carrots or peas, and they're still sitting on the table, or on the plate. Maybe it's underneath the plate, stuffed, hidden. But what does the mother do or the father? They will take that dish and they will go over to the bin and they will wipe it. Do you see the imagery? They will wipe it. The way you would take dog food and you would wipe it. That's how detestable Israel have become on the sight of God. The God is going to his own people, to his own nation. He is going to wipe it into the trash can. That's the imagery. And all because of Manasseh. Because he caused himself to forget God. I tell you, friends, what hope was there for Manasseh? May I introduce something at this point to you? Perhaps you're not aware of it. In verse 14, yes, the Lord is threatening to forsake the remnant of his inheritance. Do you notice that? I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. Can God forget his inheritance? Does not covenant theology tell us he can't, he won't? What does Acts 16 verse 31 remind us? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That refers to you. That referred to Hezekiah and Hephzibah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Here's a young man who has gone astray. God is threatening to wipe Israel like a dish. threatening to cast off his covenant people. But he cannot. He cannot. Because God is faithful. And because of his promises, he cannot. God has to step into the situation. And God has to take this young man and correct him. And bring him to a place of humility in reverence and in godly fear. God is now having to take control of the situation and draw a sinner to himself. To draw him. Better move on quickly. This is the second point. Manasseh, his words of contrition. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the chapter we read. The verses 10 through to 20. You know, as you're turning the page, it's as though you're turning over the leaves of the life of this young man. The verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33 tells us this. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God was going to discipline this young man. And God is introducing us to his ways of dealing with sinners. One of his ways. The Lord God Almighty is about to humble Manasseh. God is always the first great cause. And God has his ways to humble proud, sinful sinners. And his way with Manasseh is very often his way with sinners today. We've read the verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33. Verse 12 goes on to say, now just bear in mind in verse 11, Manasseh was taken and he was dragged among the thorns. He was bound with fetters and he was carried to Babylon. Then notice verse 12. And when? When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Notice the when, the timing. The time when this young man turned from his war of attrition to an expression of words of contrition. Were when God afflicted him. In other words, God brought him to his knees, to the circumstances of his life. May I say very, very quickly that there's a lesson in that for us today. That if we're praying for a loved one that is out of Christ, a friend or a neighbor, we need to be very careful. That if they come and they call upon us, if we had time this evening, I would turn you to various scriptural passages in Psalm 119 where it tells us about affliction. Even as the hymn writer would agree, when afflictions press the soul and the ways of trouble roll and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. It's when we're in affliction, then we seek the Lord. And we as godly parents or we as Christians in a church need to be extremely careful when someone comes to us and says, pray for me, that God will deliver me from this moment of affliction. And why do I tell you we need to be careful? I tell you for this reason. If you're praying for God to save them, and God has brought or wrought about a situation in their life, when they are suffering and they're in pain and anguish,
then we may be foolish to pray to God to deliver them. Why? Because we could be undoing our very own prayers and undoing the will of God. Did not our Heavenly Father teach us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we should pray. Lord, do your will. Let your will be done. You see, it was when he was in that state of misery and affliction, Manasseh was brought to his knees. And the Lord humbled him. And the verse 13 tells us, he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You see, the prodigal, you see, repentance must come first before there is restoration. And there was restoration. He was restored to his kingdom. God restored him to it. You know, when we think of restoration, we see it mentioned here in verse 14. And this is the sign, the evidence that he was truly a child of God, restored to faith and to trust in Jesus Christ. For verse 14 says, now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon. He built a wall. Why a wall? To protect the city of Jerusalem. And when a sinner comes to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they need to build a wall. Like Donald Trump says, build it between Mexico and America. No, friend, you need to build a wall in your heart. You need to build a wall. You need to shut the world out. You need to let the Lord in. You need to build a wall. And then notice the verse 15. It says, and he took away the strange gods. Remember, he had built, he had removed the altars of his father, Hezekiah. And now he's taking away the strange gods, the gods of Balaam of Ashtaroth, the idols out of the house of the Lord. And they cast them out of the city. Every idol has to go. The dearest idol that we hold, it has to go. They all have to go. And then you see verse 16. It's like the conclusion. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. And it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Does that not remind us of the cross? Is it the burnt offering that the sacrificial lamb is presented before God as a sweet-smelling savor? He got back to the worship of the altar. He repaired the altar. Oh yes, he got back to prayer. The life of this young man was changed. But let's never forget something that I said, the concluding part of the introduction. His parents prayed for him. Maybe you're a godly parent today and you have a wayward son or a wayward daughter. I encourage you, continue praying. God is faithful to his word. But if you're unconverted and you're like Manasseh, and you are involved in a war of attrition against God, I pray that God will bring you to your knees and humble you and redeem you. May he do so tonight.